Open your Bibles with me this morning into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Now we've been looking at the growth of the church in the book of Acts, and so it's just appropriate on Mission Sunday that we stay in the book of Acts a little bit. And I want to use today as kind of bridging the gap between where we've been in Acts and where we're going in Acts, because we won't be going through the entire book of Acts in this series, but we will be covering the entire span of the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And Acts 8 is a pivotal point in the book where we see a lot of things take place in preparation for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. Because when you hear making disciples, or you will be my witnesses in Acts chapter 1 in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, what you might not realize is that is all one place. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria is one place. And when the gospel goes to Samaria, what that is signaling to the readers is that the kingdom has been reunited. The Old Testament, we read about the division of the kingdom. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom is divided after Solomon's death, approximately 1,000 years before the book of Acts is written. And it stays divided all the way through up until this point. Samaria is really the region that when the exiles came back, there was Gentiles living in the land and they intermarried. And so there's this kind of other group of people in Samaria that's still kind of the northern kingdom. The city of Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem was the capital of the south. And Judea, when it says to go from Jerusalem to Judea is seen as the place where the Jews reside. This is the Jewish kingdom. And Samaria is the Samaritan kingdom, if you will. So when the gospel goes to Samaria, that means the kingdom is now reunited. And it's as it ought to have been. But there's still more work that needs to be done. And so when we see that, we see that God is doing something. And we come in the book of Acts, we come to the story of Simon the magician who believes, and what we learn from that section is really that you can't buy the gospel. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. That the message of the gospel is for everyone and all people. And that transitions right into this next story that I want to spend a little bit of time with to consider this morning, and that's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Oftentimes, the Ethiopian eunuch is seen as the first Gentile, but there's one key part that tells us that actually the Ethiopian eunuch is a God-fearer. He was in Jerusalem to worship. He was an adherent to Judaism. He's Jewish, even though he's Ethiopian. But what we learn, and I just want to read this morning, follow along with me. In the short time that we have, I'm going to kind of go through this quickly. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now there's a lot to see here in this passage, but what we see Philip function as is a type of Elijah. He is the one that takes the gospel to Samaria, and it's Elijah whose ministry is in the northern kingdom in Samaria. And we see, very similar to Elijah, he just gets carried away by the Spirit to a different place. And so we see Philip, who was one of the seven chosen to wait tables, going around preaching the gospel, doing many signs and wonders. And it's really interesting that this Ethiopian eunuch who's in Jerusalem to worship, he's not actually a Gentile. He is a worshiper of the one true God. But if you know what the Old Testament teaches, you know that he can't fully worship because of his condition as a eunuch. It says in Leviticus 23, we won't read that, but it's an interesting passage. Same with, it's Leviticus 21 and Deuteronomy 23. You might write that in your notes to read that later. I don't really want to say some of the words in church that it says about eunuchs not being able to worship, not being able to be a part of the priesthood. And what we see happen with the eunuch believing is that the gospel is for all people. The gospel is for everyone. And that is good news. Here this eunuch is a blemished adherent to Judaism, and he can now be the temple of the Holy Spirit. No one is excluded. There is a priesthood of all believers, Peter writes about, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for Christ's possession, so that we all can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Sometimes we think that we need to be clean before we come before God, that we have to be pure before we come to God. But the reality is it's Christ that cleanses us. It's Christ that does that work. We are accepted before God on the basis of Christ, so we can go to him. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. At first glance, this may seem like this verse is just moving the story along. And that's true, but it's also foreshadowing what is to come. Caesarea. The name even tells us what's going to happen. This is a town named after the Roman emperor. I mean, to quote a pun I've heard often, and I think I told the mapping class this a few months ago, Caesarea is Rome away from Rome. This is where it's the most Roman city in Israel, and here he is going. And so this is telling us that something's about to happen. We've seen all of Israel reunited now. We've seen those who couldn't draw near to God because of their physical state. Now they can. They are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Israel is whole. And now we're in Caesarea, and we're about to see what happens. Chapter 9 tells us about the conversion of Saul, who would eventually take the gospel outside of Israel, but they're still in Israel in Caesarea. But it's the most Roman Gentile city in the nation. It also happens to be a port town. And it's from Caesarea where the gospel begins to spread to the ends of the earth. God is preparing his covenant people for the expansion of the new covenant to include people from every tribe and tongue and nation. But this would not be easy for the Jewish believers to fully grasp. In Acts chapter 10, we see exactly how this begins to unfold, and this is the story, and we don't have time this morning to look at it, so I'll just briefly recount it to you. Peter is in a different port town, a very Jewish port town called Joppa, and he has this vision of this sheet coming down from heaven with all these animals on it, and God tells him to rise and kill and eat. And Peter's like, I can't do that, Lord. That would make me unclean. So why do I tell you all this? Well, it's not just to justify all the pork that Justin McGee smoked for our lunch later today. But it's actually to help us recognize what God was doing in Acts is still what he's doing now. First, it's helpful for us as we move through the book of Acts to understand how the gospel advances to the ends of the earth. First, he unites Israel. We see the continued work of God by the power of the Spirit in the lives of his people. But second, it's helpful for us as we consider our continued place in God's story, in his continuing work. God is not done working. God is not done taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Today is Mission Sunday, where we highlight missionaries and ministries that are doing great commission work. But in reality, every Sunday is a Mission Sunday. As we gather to hear the word of God and be equipped and encouraged to go out and continue the work that started in Acts, we need to make disciples in our families, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, and we need to be about the work that's happening outside of our city, outside of our state, outside of our country. To help us remember the work that God continues to do by the power of his Spirit in the lives of his people, that's why we have these special Mission Sundays. So as we think about the gospel reaching the nations, which really begins here in Caesarea, or Caesarea by the sea, it's helpful. Here's a helpful directive from the Apostle John that I want us to spend our last couple minutes looking at. This is 3 John, verse 5. So if you turn there with me, 3 John, verse 5. And I want to leave you with three things briefly from 3 John. Verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. And you can also kind of insert ourselves in this. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you all do in all your efforts for these brother and sister who serve in Central Asia. Strangers as they are to many of you, how they testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So what does it mean to support people like these? And I want to offer you three ways that we can support those that we would say we support here at NCF. So here's the three ways. Number one, we pray. We pray for them. Pray God would protect them, that God would provide for them, encourage them, use them, grow them, teach them. We pray. Number two, we provide. We provide them with financial resources. We provide them with encouragement. We provide them with advice about homeschool curriculum. That happened. That's good. We provide them with the things that they need provision for. As we pray, we also seek to meet the needs that they have. We also prepare. We prepare others to partner with them in the work they're doing. We prepare others to continue the work that they're doing once the race is complete. Someday they will not be on the mission field anymore, but we want that work to continue, and so we can prepare others to take on that same work. We also can prepare the field where they're working by visiting and offer support where they're working. There's a lot of different ways also that we can be prepared ourselves, and we can work to prepare the work that they're doing. So we pray, we provide, and we prepare. That is three ways that we can support people like these who are doing this work. Amen? So I encourage you after the service to talk more with them. Get on their support letter so you can see the work that God is doing and continue to be encouraged. And pray, provide, and prepare. Let's pray together this morning. God, we thank you and praise you for who you are, how you work, how you use people to advance your gospel and advance your kingdom for your glory. Lord, we ask that you would use this time, that we would be honoring to you, and that you would be glorified in all the work that's doing both here, near, and far. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, we're going to receive